Thanks, Shane. We are going to do offering right now, and you know, maybe you're new, maybe last week was your first time. We really mean this when we say we want giving to be out of this just gracious response to what God has done. So if you're still kicking the tires and checking under the hood, then let this bag go by you. When you feel like, hey, I'm a part of this place, then we consider you a part of this place. And then, you know, like any community member, you just want to be generous to it. Our church only functions on the basis of the amazing generosity of a bunch of people around here who really believe that the local church is the hope of the world. Now, I'm just very excited about this series. Excited, but also a little nervous. One of the things that I've learned, and I've done this for nearly 30 years where I've spoken and preached God's words, and what I've noticed in that time is that God has an amazing way of making this very personal for me and preparing this for me. So when we go to start to talk about a series on suffering and evil and stuff, I'm really hoping God doesn't make this personal for me and you know, and impactful in my life. But maybe you're here tonight and it is unfortunately something that you need to hear about. Some of you might remember a couple of Christmases ago, it's sort of apocalyptic now around here, during a Christmas Eve candlelight service, my wife's hair caught on fire. She was sitting up here and I was up here speaking, and out of thousands of people who were here for Christmas Eve, it was my wife whose hair caught on fire. And if you've ever been preaching and looked down and your wife's head's on fire, it's just the most odd thing you've ever seen in your life. Well, last Easter Sunday morning, she and our son Austin were on their way to Southbrook for Easter Sunday services. They were driving north on 48 in Centerville. They were about to turn into Starbucks, which my wife's car has something wrong with it. It can't pass a Starbucks. And suddenly, a goose flew into her windshield on the driver's side. Out of nowhere, I mean, this goose flew in, and it caused a circumference of impact about this big right in front of her. And she immediately pulled over, and the impact caused the tempered glass to fly into her compartment. She and Austin, she had glass in her hair and her feet and her clothes and everything. And but they were fine. And graciously, a number of people stopped right there on 48 and to see if they were okay, and I don't know how the goose ended up. My hunch is not so well. But here she is, you know, on her way to Easter services, and a goose flies into her windshield. So in light of what happened at Christmas, we're going to cancel all holidays around here just for my wife's sake, okay? We're just not going to acknowledge them anymore. We're just going to go on, because she just is, man, life is crazy, isn't it? You hear that story, you know it could have turned out a lot worse. It really could have. And had something happened to my wife and my son, I would have been right there along someone with God. They were on their way to worship you. You who know, you know, the birds of the air, couldn't you not have redirected that goose? Right? Why do tragedies happen? I mean, we live in a crazy time, but times have always been crazy. How do airplanes disappear? I mean, we've been following this the last 6 or 7. How does that happen? How does a ferry full of high school students fall over? Why does a kid enter a little elementary school named Sandy Hook and start shooting? If there is a God, why do these things happen? One time Jesus was walking with his followers. In Luke 13:1, it says there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Okay, this is just deviant depravity sickness. He mixed their blood with their sacrifices to their false gods. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" I tell you no. But you should repent, or you too will perish. That these kinds of things, which have no explanation, ought to make us go, what we sang earlier, God, I need you. I don't understand why these sort of things happen. Jesus' followers had questions about tragedy, and they lived with him. So it's no wonder you do too. The greatest Christian thinker of the 20th century, I believe, was a man named C.S. Lewis. You should read, especially if you're early on in your journey, you should read his book, Mere Christianity. You should read it. And if you get done with that and you still want more, there's tons more you can read. But one of his great works was The Problem of Pain. In it, he asked questions. But he said, not many years ago when I was an atheist, if anyone had asked me, why do you not believe in God? My reply would have run like this. Look at the universe in which we live. By far, the greatest part of it is empty space, cold and dark. On Earth, life is so arranged that all forms of it can live only by preying on one another. In higher forms of life, there appears a quality called consciousness, which enables creatures to suffer pain. The creatures cause pain by being born, live by inflicting pain, and in pain they mostly die. Human beings also have reason, which enables them to foresee their pain, causing immense mental suffering. Reason also enables humans to inflict immensely more pain on each other and on the irrational creatures. This power they have exploited to the full. Their history is largely a record of crime, war, disease, and terror. Furthermore, the universe will one day cease to be. Every race that comes into being in any part of the universe is doomed. All stories will come to nothing. All life will turn out in the end to have been a transitory and senseless contortion upon the idiotic face of infinite matter. And if you ask me to believe that this is the world of a benevolent and omnipotent spirit, I reply, all the evidence points in the opposite direction. By the way, happy Saturday. Aren't you glad you came to hear all this good news? Yeah. I mean, I don't really mean to rain on your parade, but I think we would all agree this is an important question. This is the question that will never go away. Never. As long as 500-mile-an-hour tsunamis are hitting coasts of countries and obliterating at the force 1,000 times an atomic bomb, as long as 6 shooters are entering little schools with 1 in 10, and that is to maim and kill, this question will never go away. Does the existence of suffering, pain, and evil prove that the God of the Scriptures does not exist? And it's a huge question in our day. You might be interested in knowing that rather than try to sweep this question under the rug, the Scriptures are replete with the testimony of people who struggled with these questions. Philip Yancey, in that book I referenced, mentions that when he's talking to high school and college students, he talks about the fact that nothing in objection to the existence of God that Voltaire or Bertrand Russell or David Hume or Sam Harris in our day or the late Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins, none of their objections to the existence of God will you find do not also exist in the Scriptures. Not one. Every single time an objection is brought for the existence of God, it reflects the angst of a biblical writer. Gideon, speaking to an angel, said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Job, though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. The Psalms, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. The prophet Isaiah expounded, truly you are a God who has been hiding himself. Or what about Jeremiah? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, O Lord, like a warrior powerless to save? Or Jesus himself who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As a matter of fact, the writer Anne Lamott, applauds this form of protest that to her was really a part of her coming to faith. And she says, my belief is that when you're telling the truth, you're closer to God. If you say to God, I'm exhausted and depressed beyond words and I don't like you at all right now, I recoil from most people who believe in you, that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. If you told me, you had said to God, it is all hopeless and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could use a hand, it would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you for the courage it takes to get real, really real. It would make me want to sit next to you at the dinner table. And that is what this series is all about. What we sang earlier, that in the doubt is where we realize how much we need God. As Philip Yancey wrote in his classic book, Disappointment in God, he said, what I have learned in my journey, in my struggle, in my doubt, is there is one thing worse than disappointment in God. It's disappointment without Him. It's disappointment without God. So this is a very, very important question. The Greek Stoic said that the whole goal of character development is to bear suffering so that you can do so without complaint. Just accept pain and resign yourself to it. It's just going to happen, and just accept it and resign yourself to it. And so the Stoic Epictetus wrote these words a little bit like this. Listen to this. He said, what harm is there while you are kissing your child at bed at night to murmur softly, honey, tomorrow you will die? Now, if I was that philosopher's kid, I wouldn't feel so hunky-dory about that tuck-in liturgy, would you? But that was the resignation of the Stoics. That's where they got their name. Stoicism was, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. Just surrender to it because there is no God and there's no purpose in it. And this question probably has more pointedness today than ever, especially in our culture, because even though back in the day of the biblical writers, people suffered, most of the time people to say this is evidence, they did not say this is evidence there is no God. Most of the time they accepted there was a God and that God was just angry at them. But they didn't deny that God existed. But today that's not the case. We live in a culture where we think the self is the center of the universe. Not God, not community, but the self. Our culture's highest value is the value of the self. Find yourself. Express yourself. And so when the universe doesn't act the way we want it to act, our culture automatically goes to A plus B equals God does not exist. There's no way this loving God exists because I have seen and experienced too much suffering to do anything but at least challenge the assumption of His existence. And so this question will never go away. Now, part of our task when we teach is to not only provide you with something to think about, but also to equip you. And this series is unique in that the answer to why is there evil and suffering is in the title. It's behind me. Ill spills and wills. What we're going to learn in this series is that the reality of suffering is largely for three reasons. We live in a world where people get sick because there are germs. There are germs. And sometimes you catch germs. In a couple weeks, you're going to hear the amazing story of Cindy Weininger on Mother's Day. Because in her words, one time when she was pregnant, she touched the wrong doorknob. The little boy who would be named Daniel inside her womb, his brain was damaged. All because, in essence, she touched the wrong doorknob. Amazing story. But also, we have imperfect people in this world. Spills and imperfect animals. Geese who fly into windshields because their GPS system, for some reason, is off. And there are accidents. And things happen because human beings spill things. But if we were really titling this series in a linear fashion, we would have put wills first, because the ultimate answer to the reason of evil and suffering. Whenever someone asks you the question, you can say it's all about ills, spills, but it's really about wills. God gave us free will. God gave us the capacity to choose. And whenever somebody asks a question, how can there be a loving God and be the have the we have the presence of evil and suffering in our world like it is, the simplest answer, I said, let me tell you this, the simplest answer is free will. That evil and suffering do not deny the existence of ultimate love. They actually substantiate the evidence of ultimate love. God is love, says the testimony of Scripture. Love is a choice. Without choice, we wouldn't be able to love. We would simply be robots. Love demanded free will. And the existence of pain does not prove the absence of love. It may very well prove the existence of it. A surgeon will often cause pain to get to the solution, not because he or she is unloving, but because they are loving. They care about the patient. Or a therapist will actually focus a client on sad, painful memories in order to bring growth. Does the therapist want to inflict pain? No, but it's essential because there's good on the other side of that pain. How many of you who are parents know this? To be a parent is to sometimes inflict pain when you don't want to. But it comes with being a parent. If you've ever been a parent and your child is being noisy, selfish, irritating, whining, brat, driving you crazy, you might discipline them. Do you want to inflict pain? You people are worrying me with your non-answer. Okay, so you do, you bunch of sickos. You don't want to, but you know that parenting and pain is a package deal. It is. It's a package deal. The Scriptures talk about constantly. The parent unwilling to inflict discipline is the parent that will raise a wayward child. It's just part of the deal. And we know that. How many of you have ever taken a child to get their shots? Ever take a child to get their shots? And that needle is put into that little arm with that tender pink skin. And what happens? Your child looks at you like, why are you letting her do this to me? And you look back and you say, honey, it was mommy's idea. Daddy would never want to do something like this to you. Yeah. I mean, it's just part of the deal. And the Scriptures teach that on the other side of this pain and suffering equation is love. Now, that does not mean that all pain and suffering is God disciplining us. And if you have it in your head, the next time someone you know is going through unexplained suffering, and you want to say to them, now God has a purpose in this. He's forging your character. Please do us all a favor and keep your mouth shut. Because if you've ever been on the other side in the midst of pain and somebody, some Christian has the great answer for why this is happening to you, and it usually has to do with God has greater good out there for you, that is never the time. Never the time, never the time to share that answer. I can talk to you, and Laura will talk to you, and Cindy and Gary's going to be here. We're going to talk about this, and we can talk about the simple answer to evil is ills, spills, and wills. But there's no simple formula to the question of suffering. One religious tradition just codifies it, calling it karma. That the reason you're suffering is because of something, some vice you expressed in your previous existence. And that explains all suffering is karma. And that's not in the Scriptures. Jesus simply put it this way. And he said, God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good comes to bad people and good comes to good people. Bad comes to bad people and bad comes to good people. C.S. Lewis said, the pain and suffering and evil came about, quote, because free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any goodness or joy or love worth having. A world of human automation, of creatures that worked exactly like machines, would hardly be worth creating. There was actually a book about this and a movie about this years ago that some of you remember. How many of you remember The Stepford Wives? Any of you ever read that book or seen the movie The Stepford Wives? And the whole concept behind this is it takes place in a suburb where real life wives actually get replaced by identical looking robot wives. And think about this for a minute. If you're a husband, imagine this happening. Would you want your real life, sometimes challenging, sometimes difficult flesh and blood wife, to be replaced by a robotic version of herself who's always smiling, always cooking your favorite meals, laughing at your favorite jokes, scheduling your favorite events, doing whatever she needs to do, but robotically to make you happy? Is that what you really want to have? Now, don't say yes. The right answer here is no. That's the right answer. It does you no good to say yes. But that whole concept of Stepford Wives is that with robots comes no love. There's no love because love is a choice. And in essence, to love means people must have the freedom to choose. And boy, did we choose. So the next question that comes from this is, well, okay, then why couldn't God create a world where there would be love and we'd have that freedom, but we would always choose good? It's impossible. It's like asking God to make a square circle. Anybody ever have logic classes in school? You can't have a square circle by definition. And you can't have the choice given, and we always will choose good. It's just not possible. There has to be the option of evil for there to be love. And here's the real question behind this question. If there's not a God, listen. If there is not a God, why are we enraged by all these unjust things that happen? That's the real question behind the question. Lewis argues about this, and he says, my argument against God when I was an atheist was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. In other words, the argument against God's existence on the basis of pain and suffering is that if there's pain and suffering in the world, it would not be just. It wouldn't be right for God to do that. But that actually implies the existence of justice. And where do we get that? Where do we get that idea that there is a right way things should be done? And if the world is nothing but a machine, if it's just jiggling atoms that happen to fall together at the right place at the right time, where did this idea come from that things are supposed to be right? Martin Luther King, if you've never read his writing, A Letter from a Birmingham Jail, he's writing about how you know what just law is. And he said, a just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law, the law of God. Let me say that again. Listen to this. A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law, that is, the law of God. He's saying that if there's no higher law, we can't determine what justice really is. There has to be the rule of law that comes from definitive law. And the whole civil rights movement was based on this idea of moral law. Appealing to the highest law that all men are created equal, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their religious orientation, etc., all people are equal. It was appealing to this higher moral law. When the German philosopher and atheist Friedrich Nietzsche heard about a lethal tidal wave in Java, he responded, 200,000 people wiped out by a single stroke. How magnificent, God, he said derisively. And a writer by the name of Tim Keller writes, as different as their views were, Martin Luther King and Friedrich Nietzsche agreed on one point. If there is no God, if there is no higher divine law, then injustice is perfectly natural. So abandoning belief in God does not help at all with the problem of pain and suffering. So where are we left? Where are we left when we keep asking the questions? If there's this, there's this, there's this, and we're going to look at that the next 4 weeks. We're going to break all this down. Where are we left? And here's where I agree with C.S. Lewis. If it were not for the cross, I don't think I would believe in God. I might believe he exists, maybe, but I would ignore him. C.S. Lewis said it was the queer twist of the cross that brought him to faith. Because it makes the claim that this God is not detached. In the words of Bette Midler's O Song, he's at a distance. You don't relate to him. He's detached from human suffering. No, no, no. The God of the crucifixion is the God who entered our existence and experienced our injustice and our suffering and redeemed it in the ultimate purpose. He overcomes evil by experiencing it and redeeming it. And for me, whenever things happen and I go, I don't understand this. I don't get this. I make a beeline to the cross. So what we do, if you're around here very long, those of you who are new, almost every time we meet, we end the service at the cross. If you've noticed that, everything we do around here heads to the cross and the empty tomb. Why? Because everything, including the suffering and the injustice of man, is redeemed at that point. And if you're going through something right now, that song we sang earlier is your song. Lead me to the cross. Lead me to that place where you don't stand detached from humanity's suffering. You're hanging fully engaged in human injustice and this world's suffering. That's what he invites you to. It's an amazing thing. And C.S. Lewis said, it was the queer twist of the cross that brought him to faith because nobody would make this up. Nobody would make this up. But it is this claim that when you go through the cross and when you go through suffering, when you give yourself to God, and even though you're saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet will I trust you, that on the other side of the cross is something that will blow you away. And it was for the joy set before him that Jesus, it says in the scriptures, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He knew there was something coming that would blow him away. And that was the redemptive opportunity to claim you, to claim me. It's just, who would make this up? Who would make this up? Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 4:16. Listen to these words. And Paul is writing to some people who are suffering. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, this wasn't written by some guy living in a suburb like us. This is a guy who had been through shipwrecks and beatings, hunger, thirst. In 2 Corinthians, it's very autobiographical as Paul talks about the incredible injustices he experienced because he was actually representing God in the world. And he writes this and says, put him on a scale. What we're suffering, what God is going to do on the other side of this suffering, no comparison. That's what he said. That no matter what you're going through, when you allow God of the cross to meet you in that, he says, okay, on the other side of this cross, I'm going to blow you away at some point. And in actuality, Paul never experienced that in this life. He had to wait till the next life. Maybe you will too. Martin Luther King said this. He said, this is what God calls you to if you're interested in being a follower of the Christ. Listen to these words. I love these words. He says, when you go out of here to confront this world's suffering, when you go out of here to help the sick, when you go out of here to deal with the brokenhearted, when you go out of here to help the poor, it isn't easy. It means your suffering and sacrifice. But God wants the church today that will bear the cross. Too many Christians are wearing the cross. Not enough are bearing the cross. The cross is something you die on, and it may mean the death of your prestige, it may mean the death of your popularity, it may mean the death of your budget as it has always stood, but there are too many churches more concerned about a cushion than a cross, more concerned about making the gospel something easy, retranslating the gospel to read, "Go ye into all the world and keep your blood pressure down, and lo, I will make you a well-adjusted personality." That isn't God's church. Don't forget that Bethlehem, he wrote, is just 18 miles from Calvary. You've got to go to Calvary. But in Jesus, we meet a God who suffers, who calls us, "Are you willing to die for me? Will you die for me?" Because on the other side is a glory that far outweighs it all. That's the God we meet. That's faith. There's a little parable that we came across last year. We were at this leadership summit, and there's this little parable, and I want to use it right now. It's a little video of a little girl who is doing her first 40-foot ski slope. She's done 20s, but she's never done a 40, and this went viral last year. Her mom videotaped this, and I want you to see this little parable of the weight of glory, what we're fearing, and what far outweighs what it is we're fearing. So take a look at this little girl from the angle of her GoPro camera. Eternal weight, eternal glory.
I'll do it. Well, here goes something, I guess. Do this. I'm gonna jump. Whoa, my ski's slipping off.
Just remember, never snowplow, okay?
No snowplows.
Keep it straight, you'll be fine.
Okay. Straight. Do you go faster on the end run?
A little bit?
Is it any steeper, do you think? Not
same,
much.
Same steepness, it's just longer.
Well, just longer. Just longer. Just a bigger 20, that's all. It's a bigger 20. I got it.
It's fine.
Okay. Here.
The longer you wait, you'll be more scared.
I go. That's the only thing, it's so fun. Huh?
60 seems like nothing now.
Isn't that good? Oh my gosh. And that's just a little picture of what Paul's saying. He's saying every day when you get up in this world full of germs and imperfect geese and people with free wills, you're jumping, you're going down your 40. And every day when you get up, whether you realize it or not, you're saying, "Here I go." And what the claim of the cross is never, 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 never seek comfort. But every day when you get up, actually seek the cross. And say, "Here I go." Because on the other side of that is a glory that far outweighs them all. That's the claim. And many whose eyes I'm looking into right now, I know, believe that. And I can't fully explain Sandy Hook. I can't fully explain a Columbine. I can't fully explain a 9/11. But I can tell you, there is a God who will meet you at your cross. And he will have waiting for you an eternal glory that far outweighs the weight of that cross. Let's pray. So, Lord, this isn't theory. There are people here who took care of themselves. They ate right, they exercised, and they got cancer. There are people here who lived for you, and it was their son who was in the car accident, and he's gone. There are people here who've lost sons and daughters and fathers and mothers, and there are people here who've experienced evil, just pure evil, the exercise of free will in a destructive manner that has left them, as they sit here tonight, scarred and doubting. So I know I don't want to be glib, but I do know there is a God who's not at a distance, but is the same place he was when his son was given up for our redemption. You overcame suffering by entering into it, and the eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it all, for that joy you endured. And for that young person here right now who's really disillusioned, I pray that you led them to your cross tonight and they'll just rest there. You have these emblems for us that we're going to participate in. They're in the room. For those of us who are ready tonight, we can just go take of that body and blood symbol. It's for anyone who's here. Just to remind yourself that on the other side of this world of ills, spills, and wills is a redemption that far outweighs them all. So here we go. One more day in faith. In the God of the cross we pray. And everybody said, amen. See you next week.